Heavenly Father, we come to you on this new year, first Sunday in the new year, and we recognize you as the one who has set up your Son, Jesus Christ, who is on the throne in heaven, who reigns from on high, who is called the great I Am, the Almighty, the Son of God. Father, it is for this cause, the worship of your Son and the honoring of him, that we exist. And we understand that you have given us tasks to perform as long as we are alive. And we ask that you would help us to fulfill those and discern exactly what they are. We pray that you would bring us along in our discipleship. We pray that we would be able to be perfect as you called us to be perfect. We thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. But Lord, right now, we thank you for your word and how you teach us through the people and their actions of old, the things that transpired thousands of years ago, so that we may still learn about you and how you act now. We ask that you would help us to take these stories to heart, apply them to our lives, that we may further our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This idea of destiny, there are questions concerning: did I marry the right person? Did I go to the right school? Did I conduct myself properly when I was in high school? And if you went to college, in college, and have you done so at your work? Did God call you to be an employee in this particular company you're with, or did he call you to be self-employed? Did everything work together? Did God move you specifically where he wanted you to be to perform his will, or did you just go out there and did you just do whatever you wanted and God used that to perform his will? Or did he do both? How is it that it worked? You know, Hollywood is enamored with this idea of destiny. They make movies about it all the time. First one that comes to mind, especially right after Christmas, is It's a Wonderful Life. Now, if you remember the story about George Bailey in there, he was so distraught, he lost all of his money, right? It was lost by an employee in the company, and he thought it might be better if he just was never born. And so, was it Charlie? The angel? Clarence, thank you. Clarence, who wanted to get his wings, right? He used to be a man, but that's false doctrine. But we'll just go with it for right now. This idea that Clarence came along and said, okay, you get your wish. You never existed. And he saw his life, or the lives of those around him, how it would have been if he had not been there. Then there was the movie Mr. Destiny, and it had Jim Belushi in it. Do you remember that? Not many people saw that movie, but he, as a little league player, he missed either a catch or a pitch or something like that. A pitch. He missed a pitch. And it changed the course of his life. And he found himself in his garage working with little toy models. And he was lamenting his life and his marriage that he had to his wife. And I forget the gentleman's name. He was in, I think, a Batman. He's a butler guy, whatever his name was. But anyhow, he comes in and he changes everything as if he had made the hit or that catch or whatever it was. Changed the course of his life. And then there's the movie Family Man with Nicolas Cage. Remember that? And that, you know, if you look at that, it's like, no, he should have held on to that other life. It was so great, and he thought it was so bad. And we have this issue of destiny. Does God have you exactly where he wants you? Everything that you've gone through, have you gone through it for a reason that God would get you there? We know from Acts chapter 17 that you were destined to be born for this particular time in this particular place that you live, or you live close to Lakeside and you're coming to Calvary Chapel and you're here right now at 10:30 in the morning and not at the Charger game. Now this is what God has in store for you, to hear what his will is and to act accordingly. So we see Joseph. Now, I talked about Joseph last time and about how he is just like Jesus Christ. But God has spent a lot of time on Joseph because he is a type of Christ. Do you know how many chapters were spent on creation? Two. You know how much of a percentage of the book of Genesis is spent on Joseph? 25%. God is more interested, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, to communicate to you the life and personality and relationships of Joseph than he is about creation. So which do you think is more important, relationship or creation? It's relationship. That is what is most important. So the Bible has nothing bad to say about Joseph. It doesn't mean he wasn't a sinner. I believe he was a sinner. There is one hint that he had this cup of divination. Remember, he put it in somebody's sack. Remember whose sack it was? Yes, Benjamin's. He put it in Benjamin's sack. It was a cup of divination. It was used for soothsaying. It was used for telling the future, so to speak. It doesn't say he ever used it. He was, after all, in Egypt, and he's expected to act or at least give the appearance of being like an Egyptian, even though he was not an Egyptian. So we don't have any indication of any sin that he ever committed. He was a lot like Jesus. And then also, this is a classic rags-to-riches story. Do you remember, if you haven't read it yet, do you remember how old he was when this story begins in 37, chapter 37? 17. Weren't you the model of wisdom and strength at 17? I think back to 17. How did we survive at age 17? Well, that's where he was. Now, at 17... How much did you think you knew at 17? And then as you got older, you realized how much your parents had learned in a few years, right? But this idea that we think we have a grasp on the world and what it is at age 17, and usually that continues to about 30. And once you hit 30, you realize that things aren't exactly the way they were beefed up to be when you were younger. Well, that's where Joseph was. Now, at this particular point, I think Joseph wasn't so smart. He did some things that got him in trouble, but things that are exactly like any 17-year-old would carry out. Now, Joseph was loved by his father and hated by his brothers. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, just right there. You go and tattletale on your brothers. You think that's a good idea. I remember tattletaling on my brothers. And what do my brothers do? You little tattletale, and they kind of beat up on you and hold you down, you know, and wouldn't let you get up. And so this is what he's like, the chosen one of his father. He loves his father, and his father loves him even more so than the rest of the kids. Goes on in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And so Jacob, because of the favoritism that he was showing here, caused there to be a division inside of his own family. If you have multiple children, can you remember somebody being favored inside the household? In your own household, and did you think that that was fair if you weren't the favored one? And if you were the favored one, you kind of played ignorant. What am I supposed to do about it? You know, I can't do anything about it. And there is always going to be that tendency, like, oh, you're the special one. You're the one that gets all the stuff. Well, that's how the brothers looked at Joseph. Now, this robe that he got, and they've made plays out of this, Joseph in the technicolor coat or whatever it is, and you see these plays, and they're good plays. You know, it's good to watch those things. But the type of robe that he had spoke more of him being almost of a royal lineage, because it would have had long sleeves and gone all the way to the ground. And if you had that type of robe, you didn't do much manual labor. And he was watching the flocks with his brothers, but he would go and talk to his father, and his father loved him so much, so he made him this beautiful robe to wear. And because he was the Mr. Goody Two Shoes favorite, his brothers just hated him. But then, not only did they just hate him like lowercase letters, but because he had these couple of dreams, they hated him with uppercase letters. They beefed it up a little bit. They found reasons to despise him anymore. Now, you would think that Jacob would have avoided this mistake because, remember, Esau, who was the favorite of Isaac? It was Esau. And who was the not-so-favorite? Jacob, whose later name was changed to Israel. And so he saw that favoritism, and he ended up being deceitful in order to get the blessing and the birthright. Remember that? And so you think that maybe you would have had enough wisdom not to repeat this, but of course, we fall into our old patterns of life, and he disregarded that and treated Joseph as the favorite. Now, this idea, and I'm going to focus on this, we probably won't make it past this section, there's much more to be told, but this idea of partiality. I once did a message where I talked about flattery, and maybe some of you remember that, where if flattery is out there, it's to be avoided. If somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, you look great today," it's a compliment. You go, "Well, thanks a lot." But if they go, no, "You look exceptional today." What do you say? "Well, thank you." And if this is not just the opposite sex type of thing, like a 17-year-old boy talking to a 17-year-old girl, this is something like you're adults, and as like a man, you go to somebody else, "Man, you're looking sharp today. Hey, how about that deal you closed the other day? Man, you are really doing good. You're going to be going places." That's flattery. Okay? If you say, "Hey, good job on the deal." That's not flattery. That's just like a compliment. And we are allowed to do compliments, but flattery is off limits. The Bible says, avoid flattery, do not dispense it out, and do not receive it to yourself, because you're going to become built up in your own mind, become prideful, and guess what happens to those who are prideful? They have a fall coming, and that fall becomes harder and harder the more prideful and built up somebody becomes. And so that was the issue with flattery, but also partiality. Now, what I'm going to want you to do is actually grab a Bible. I want you to have a Bible in your hand, and we're going to go through some of these scriptures, and we're going to look what the Bible says about being partial. Now, if right off the cuff, if you think about being partial, you would know that it's probably not good to be partial. But we are partial about certain things, like Chargers. I'm partial to the Chargers. I don't like the Raiders. I know the people that like the Raiders, we have to work on them, get them saved or something. But this, just kidding. Or, you know, the Steelers or Green Bay, any of those guys, the Miami Dolphins. I know that there are fans across the board with these different teams, but you can be partial in some things and it doesn't affect anybody. But as far as relationships are concerned, you don't want to be partial. The first place I'd like you to turn is the book of Luke. And here, there were some people coming to question Jesus, book of Luke chapter 20, and they commented on who they thought he was, and they commented correctly. In Luke chapter 20, in verse 21, some spies were sent to question Jesus to try to trap him, and they said some truthful things about him. In verse 21, they said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right," and this is true, "and that you do not show partiality," which is true, "but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." So they were just setting him up to ask him the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? So they said very truthful things. They might have been edging on flattery or just simply paying him a compliment. I'll just choose to believe right now that it was a compliment, but they had ulterior motives. But the point of this is, Jesus was recognized as not being partial to anyone. Not his disciples over anyone else as far as calling something right and calling something wrong. So Jesus did not show partiality. In the book of Exodus, go to the Old Testament, this idea that we would show partiality, and specifically, it will be talking here about those who have wealth and those who are poor. God commanded the Israelites not to show partiality in this case. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 3, and by the way, you can use this as a chain reference. If it's in your Bible, you can write down the verse you just came from, and you can also write down the next verse we're going to next to each one of these verses. And so if you ever want to look up partiality, You can go back and find one verse and maybe make a highlight in the front of your Bible and say a link or a chain on partiality. And you can go through the Bible and put these down. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, "And do not show favoritism to a poor man in a lawsuit." Now, this goes against the grain of today, right? That you're supposed to give everything to the poor, and the rich are people to be despised because they probably took it from the poor. Where God is saying, no, don't show partiality to the poor. You're supposed to act in a way that is just and fair, no matter who is disadvantaged or who is advantaged. And again, that goes against the popular wisdom of today. This is also repeated in Leviticus chapter 19. I'd like you to turn over there. For those who are great or those who have position of power, like for instance, if you were brought up in a lawsuit, you're just a lowly office worker, and you had a lawsuit where you're going against the mayor of the city of San Diego. Funny, there is a lawsuit that is out there with the old mayor of San Diego. And so should you show partiality to those in position or those who are just bringing the lawsuit and have been disadvantaged because of their actions? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." So God calls us to the standard of equity, the standard that does not lean towards somebody because you are more affectionate as far as your heart is concerned towards them, or you're more inclined to be endeared towards them because of their plight, that it's more difficult, or because of their greatness, because they are very powerful. It's very difficult to speak to power in a way that is admonishing. Now, turn over back to the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, this is very common. We just went and saw the movie Walter Mitty. I like to keep up on the culture and see what's out there. I don't recall if there was cussing in it, so I can't recommend that. But overall, it was a good movie. And in the movie, it's not like the book, but in the movie, there was some partiality being shown in parts of the movie, and you could tell it was not good that it was being shown. And this, he worked for Life magazine, and the employer was Life magazine. If you're an employer and you have employees, you're not supposed to show partiality. Now, to those who deserve more as far as wages, you want to reward them. For those who are not doing so well, maybe you want to give them a warning. But if those who are doing a lot do something and mess up, you give them a warning as well. And if somebody who is not having a lot of responsibility goes above and beyond, you should reward them as well. And you don't hold one above another. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 is talking about. And in the context here, it's talking about slaves and masters. But in our context today, when we transfer it to us, it'd be talking about employers and employees. And it says, "Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So you shouldn't show favoritism inside the workplace. It doesn't mean you can't have friends that are more special in the workplace than outside. It just means when it comes to actually adjudicating something in your relationship, you treat them the same way you would treat anybody else. It's just like your children. You don't treat your children any differently. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, talks about showing favoritism and how we will be judged. Now, you understand that we will all appear before God, and he will judge our works, and he will give us reward, or we will suffer loss. The more you do in this life, the more you have as far as reward is concerned. The more you sacrifice here for God, the more you're putting, so to speak, in your bank account in heaven. Even though there's no bank account there, God is going to reward you. And you are going to have either a substantial reward or you're not going to have anything. You're going to get into heaven, like Job says, by the skin of your teeth. How much skin is on your teeth? I don't think you have any skin on your teeth. And so you might just make it into heaven, but there may not be any reward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 says this. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And so if we do wrong, we'll be repaid or suffer loss for our wrong, and God is going to do this for somebody like Billy Graham or somebody like me or somebody who is ministering over in the Middle East. It's all going to be the same. God is not one who shows favoritism. Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus, he was encouraged not to show favoritism. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I'd like you to turn there too and make sure that you're writing down some of these chain references so you can refer back to it. And this is, again, part of being a disciple. You want to act this way. And if you act the way that this scripture, these scriptures are talking about, people will look at you and they will judge you as being fair. And you want to know or be known as somebody who is fair. You don't want to be known as somebody who plays favorites. Because this is how God acts. We can turn to God and say, God, you are always fair. And that's how God expects us to be as disciples. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. That's pretty strong there. Now, it's not just for the pastors, but it's for everybody. Now, a couple more here. Just as far as believers are concerned, turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 1. So we had Jesus doesn't show partiality. You're not supposed to show partiality in court. You're not supposed to show partiality to the poor or to the great. Employers and employees are not to have favoritism between them. Pastors are not to show favoritism. And believers are not to show favoritism. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Can it be any more plain than that? Are you guys getting the message here? Don't show partiality. Don't show favorites. Don't pull out somebody and say, well, I'm just going to treat you nicer than anybody else. James chapter 2, verse 9, we are told here again, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. And so God has made it abundantly clear. Do not show favoritism to anybody or partiality to anyone at any time under any circumstances. Imagine if you were on a deserted island and you had only so much food and everybody was there in good health. Nobody was pregnant, that type of thing. They were just all there and you were beginning to starve and you only had a little food left. Who should you give it to? Don't show partiality. You're supposed to just dish it out. No, I'm supposed to take it all. That's what I'm supposed to. No, you don't take it all. You dish it out to everybody equally. Yeah, and misery loves company, that type of thing. But you're not supposed to pick out one person and say, I'm going to bless you more than the others. Now, if there was a little child there, all of us would sacrifice for that little child. And we'd all give that little child. If there was a pregnant woman there, we'd all give it to the pregnant woman, right? And so that's being fair. That's being equitable. We know that they are in greater need, those types of people, or somebody who is infirmed, somebody who is aged. We would help them, and those of us who would be stronger, we'd say, okay, we can do without, and we can help them. That is what God is interested here, or in here. We are, 10 minutes till. Oh, here's an idea of showing favoritism, an illustration. It's a wonderful story about a Chicago bank that once asked for a letter of recommendation on a young Bostonian who was being considered for employment. And here's what it says. The Boston investment house could not say enough about the young man. His father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. Further back was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and other of Boston's first families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work." And so, you know, you give a letter of recommendation, you can just go over the top like they are the greatest thing since sliced bread or since Jesus Christ walked the earth. You don't want to show favoritism. You want to just keep it on the level. I get asked on a semi-regular basis for letters of recommendation, and I will give high letters, you know, where they are exemplified in the life of the person. But, you know, I don't want to show favoritism in that too, because it can also come back to bite me or to bite you, no matter who you write the letter about. So you want to make sure you're being equitable in all situations. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now we're going to, I'll talk a little bit about this, but we're going to finish up with this portion of the scripture here. This is where I'm telling you that Joseph wasn't so bright at 17. If you have a dream where you are ruling over your family members, it's probably best to keep it to yourself, right? If you don't keep it to yourself, do you think you're going to make your family members happy if you tell them? No, you're not. Do you think that, like for instance, you remember in maybe elementary school, maybe you were feeling a little prideful as a kid and you walked up to them and you said, I'm better than you. Something like that, you know, being filled with pride. Well, now, Joseph, if you have a dream and you know it's from God, and I think this dream was from God, you're taken aback. You want to share it. You want to tell somebody about the dream that you had that you think was directly from God. And when God speaks in that kind of fashion, it's kind of like, whoa, was that a dream? Or was it not a dream? If you've never read the book Vanya, it's a testimony of a Russian soldier. It's an excellent book, and he has what he thinks are dreams in the book, and it's all documented. It's a really good book. It's a really good read. But Joseph had this dream, and I believe it was a supernatural source that this dream came from, which would be God. And he was probably so enamored with it, he had to share it. But he wasn't using wisdom, but God took advantage of just Joseph being Joseph and wanting to share it and going to his family and saying, what do you think about this? It's just so weird, this dream. I couldn't believe it and couldn't wait to share it. It's like, no, you're not being too smart. You're not being too wise in sharing this. And we'll read the next dream that he has where he insults his parents as well. And it doesn't bode well for him. His father ends up rebuking him over this. And so this idea that the brothers would come to him, will you rule and reign? In other words, will you be set up like a king and then have authority over us? Is that what you're going to do? And so God is using these events to set up providentially Joseph's life. Do you think he regretted it? As we'll read later, they threw him into a cistern, and I'll talk about a cistern next week. A cistern and had him stay there. Do you think he regretted telling the dream when they threw him down into the cistern, if you're familiar with the story? I bet he did. Probably he was probably down there and go, stupid, I never should have said anything about that because now he's in trouble. Well, God used that in a providential way, but Joseph made the choice. Did God come along and say, Joseph, tell your brothers? No, he just used Joseph and what he did. And he just said, okay, I can use that. You did that? Well, I'm going to put this in motion over here to get you to where you need to be. And most of you know the story where this is going and what happened to him. But that's what God is doing with you. When you think you've made a tremendous mistake, have you ever seen, especially young men when they deal with young ladies and they make a mistake, you know, they go in a closet and they bang their head against the wall, or they throw their fist through the wall. They're stupid. Oh, I can't believe you did so. And they're talking to themselves. You go, what are you talking about? Oh, nothing. I'm just fine. But guys are like that. Just stupid mistakes that we make in our life. But God says, don't worry. I can use that. I can shape that just perfect. Oh, you have like a dozen of these that you just committed last week. Don't worry. I can use all of those. And so when you realize that, you know, you, me, we're just being stupid, God can use that. He can turn that around for not only his benefit and his glory, but for yours as well. And we'll continue this story next week. Now, what we're going to do at this point, I'd like the worship team to come up. We're going to pass out the communion, the first one of this year. And as the bread is being passed out and the juice is being passed out, I'd like you to hold on to it as the music is being played. Just do some reflection over what last year was like, what you'd like this year to be like, and making your requests known to God. And He is the one that forgives us of our sins, and it's the perfect time to communicate that to Him. Okay, so if you guys would come on up and go ahead and grab this and pass it out, I'll talk a little bit more about the bread and the cup when we get ready to receive it.